Well, we have been studying from the book of Leviticus. Last week we studied about the sin offering. Before we move into the next offering, I'm going to make a few more comments on the sin offering for our better understanding. Because, in fact, even though I try to be exhaustive in our teaching, in my teaching about sin offering, obviously there are so much that we need to study. And there are a lot of things I could not cover. And so it's a kind of a small additional lessons about the sin offering. This particular offering was to make atonement for the sin of ignorance, as we know. This offering, sin offering, was for the sins of ignorance or sin of carelessness. It was not for premeditated sins or offenses against God. And it was a sin without any defiance in heart. So carelessly done, out of ignorance it was done. Then in such a case, a sin offering was to be provided for the forgiveness of such an offender. It is an interesting thought whether there was any sin that could not be forgiven. In fact, I want you to know Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Let's read Numbers 15, 30 together or in unison. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Amen. Basically, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That means that such a person is going to be dealt with by a capital punishment. Basically, that is the idea. And why for such a person, sin sacrifice was not to be offered? Instead of cutting them off from the people, the community of God's people. That is a very interesting thought. The sin mentioned here has been known as a sin of a high hand. So sometimes some commentators will use that expression, the sin of a high hand, or in Jewish commentaries or from their concepts, a sin of a high hand is referring to a sin that cannot be forgiven. And so eventually that person, the sinner, is going to be dealt with by death. The sin mentioned here, this kind of sin refers to sins done openly, arrogantly, and defiantly. And obviously there is a will involved and a purpose involved here, and defiance involved, known defiance against God. It is probably this kind of sin would not characterize the worshiper of the Lord. And so the purification offering or sin offering did not cover sins of the high hand. So even in the New Testament, we understand that there are certain expressions concerning the sins that cannot be forgiven. And likewise, in the Old Testament, here is an expression concerning the sin that may not be forgiven by sin offerings or trespass offerings. As far as the types of animals for sin offering are concerned, pigeons or turtle doves for the poor were used used according to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7. So goats and bullock and so on. But pigeons and turtle doves were used for the poor people. Even beyond that, God's grace was so great. And for the poor people, the Lord also allowed a tenth ephah of flour for their sin offering in the Leviticus chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. And this is quite interesting because the tenth ephah of flour, there is no blood involved. And it's just a flour, but this flour was offered for the forgiveness of sins, to make an atonement as a sin offering. And sometimes we may be wondering, then where is the blood? Well, the fact is that when a tenth ephah of flour was given as a sin offering, it was It was burnt on the altar, burnt sacrifice. So on that altar, of course, through burnt sacrifice, blood was already shed. And blood is already there. And on the top of it, flour is being sprinkled or poured. So as a result, blood is being present even in such a case. As for such case, the offerer brings a tenth ephah of flour to the priest, and the priest takes only a handful of it as a memorial and burns it on the altar. And he takes the rest as a meat offering. So that flour is reserved for the priest's use, and it becomes his. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, let me read it for you. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, because he's very poor, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest. The priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. So, sin offering, but it was treated like a meat offering eventually at the end, because a portion of it was taken by the priest. Such provisions did allow everyone, whether he was rich or poor, to be able to bring a sin sacrifice for forgiveness of his sins. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24 to 30. Would you like to read those verses? Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24 to 30. Is talking about sin sacrifice as well. So let's read it together. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 24 to verse 30. Let us read it together. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. Be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the shall eat thereof, it is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Amen. So, a portion of it was to be eaten by the priest in the tabernacle itself, and no portion was supposed to be taken out from the tabernacle of the congregation. Having studied so far four sacrifices from the book of Leviticus, we have one more sacrifice to study. It is a trespass offering. This offering has been named as guilt offering, or sometimes it has been known as a reparation offering. So, trespass offering, guilt offering, or reparation offering. And behind these names, there are a few important reasons which we will study later. One of the difficulties to study about this particular offering is that, of course, there are a lot of actually difficulties to understand the trespass offering. So, this evening's Bible study, I mean, the message is not going to be easy to digest because there are so many things we need to think about. But one of those difficulties we will have to face eventually is that there seem to be a lot of overlaps between the sin offering and the trespass offering. We know that both of them were to be offered for sins, because of sins. And both sacrifices had to be offered to make atonement. Therefore, it is not easy to study the differences between these two sacrifices. However, it is also true to say that the trespass offering does have its own characteristics. One of the characteristics of the trespass offering is that it is not a sweet savor offering in anywhere in the Bible. This offering is also unique in its application. It deals with the cases that something was done against both God and man, which resulted in harms or injuries. Like the holy things of God, there are things dedicated unto God, but somehow something happened to those dedicated things. So the things of God had damages or some problems or missing or whatever. I guess it was not possible to miss any of those things dedicated to the Lord from the tabernacle. But if anything or anybody has injuries or harms, damages, and so on, trespass offering was involved. Therefore, compensations had to be made for harms and injuries. This is a very interesting part of the trespass offering. You know, it is something like this. We may hit somebody and that person is very much hurt. And we say, we are really sincerely sorry for the damage that we have made on your body, on your cheeks. We are really, really sorry, forgive me. That is not enough. Compensation has to be made. That is one of the ideas behind the trespass offering. So it is not enough to just offer sacrifices for sins or injuries, harms we have made, but on the top of the penalty that we have to pay, we have to make, on the top of it, compensation has to be made. That is the idea of trespass offering. The trespass offering was made not just because of the persons who offered it, but because of the actions and works that the persons had done against God and man. We have seen that all sacrifices do show us Jesus Christ. All sacrifices, we understand, we have been able to see that from all sacrifices, we were able to see Jesus Christ. And all sacrifices show us an important and significant side of Christ's person and his work for our salvation. And we know that the trespass offering is not an exception from it at all. Though this sacrifice is listed as the last one in the book of Leviticus, the teachings of the trespass offering encourage us to trust and believe in Jesus Christ and desire to follow him. I want you to be able to read Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 10, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. Let's read it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Amen. Well, the first portion of verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Rather, from divine point of view, I may say that there was a cruelty in God's divine pleasure. Because verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The him is obviously Jesus Christ, our Savior. But somehow it pleased the Lord to bruise him. His pleasure was not to send men and women to hell, as some people think. People have told us that the loving God would not send anybody to hell eternally. Of course, the scripture tells us that it is not his desire. It is not his pleasure to send anybody to hell eternally. The scripture tells us over and over again and again that it is not his desire to suffer us. And over again the scripture tells us that God loves us. In fact, it is against his pleasure if someone chooses to go to hell. Jeremiah 29 verses 11 to 13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Lamentation chapter 3 verses 22 to 23 says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Instead, the pleasure of God is purposed for our benefits. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to bruise Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Savior. God has put him to grief. Thus the Messiah became a man of sorrows. It was to save and to deliver the people of God from eternal damnation. In the middle of the verse, Isaiah says in verse 10, "When thou make his soul an offering for sin," Isaiah 53, "when thou make his soul," when God the Father makes God the Son an offering for sin, it is critically important for us to know that the Hebrew word for an offering for sin in this verse is the same word as the trespass offering we can find from Leviticus chapters 5 and 6. It is referring to the trespass offering. That has, I think, some significance. He not only pays the penalty of our sins, but as you know, there has to be a compensation behind the idea of trespass offering. Thus, his sacrifice was more than just simply paying for the sin that we committed. But even beyond that, something must be done. Otherwise, how could it be possible that we are not only forgiven, but also we are justified? And we are declared to be righteous. Let me suppose that here is a thief. And we say, even though you have stolen the things from us, we forgive you. That does not mean that this person became a righteous person. Simply that means that the sin that he committed was cancelled. So it was almost like a neutral state. But that does not make that person, by saying, "I forgive you," by saying this, I cannot make that person righteous. But in fact, when Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins are forgiven. But at the same time, when we trust in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. At the same time, we are declared to be righteous. There must be something beyond the payment of our sins done by Jesus Christ as a trespass offering. Then the importance of this sacrifice must be heeded in our hearts. Thus, the lessons of the trespass offering brings us to the climax of our studies for the last 4 weeks. And we will go into some of those technical things we need to go through, and some of those details may be a bit difficult to understand, but we'll try. The name of the offering. Let me give you some word definitions from English dictionaries. According to American Heritage Dictionary, the word guilt, because sometimes trespass offering is being called as guilt offering, and the word guilt has basically 4 meanings. The fact of being responsible for the commission of an offense. So in this case, blame is a synonym word for it. In the law, guilt means culpability for a crime or lesser breach of regulations that carries a legal penalty. Number three, it also means remorseful awareness of having done something wrong or self-reproach for supposed inadequacy or wrongdoing. It also means guilty conduct or sin. And there is a second word, a trespass. A trespass is used both as a noun and as a verb. And as a verb, it means to commit an offense or sin or transgress or err. In the law, it means to commit an unlawful injury to the person, property, or right of another with actual or implied force or violence, especially to enter onto another's land wrongfully. It means to infringe on the privacy, time, or attention of another. And as a noun, trespass means a transgression of a moral or social law, code, or duty. And in the law, it means an act of trespassing or a suit brought for trespassing, an intrusion or infringement of another. However, the word guilt or trespass in Hebrew language seems to go beyond those meanings we have been able to find from English dictionaries. It seems that the word for guilt or trespass in Hebrew language has a bigger scope of implications. The primary meaning of the Hebrew word guilt seems to center on guilt, but moves from the act which brings guilt to the condition of guilt and eventually to the act of punishment. So guilt includes not only just the act which brings guilt, but the condition of guilt and the act of punishment because of the guilt. The word is used with its derivatives 103 times in the Bible. And the verb form of the word guilt occurs in Leviticus chapters 4 and 5 and 6, and of course other chapters from other books. The setting is religious but also ethical. Any individual who had sinned was a guilty person. So when guilt, this word is used as a verb, it includes not only certain offenses in the religious realm, but also some offenses made in an ethical realm. In Judges chapter 21, verse 22, the verb form of guilt seems to represent not only the act of sin itself, but also the consequences of breaking a vow, which was a transgression. So not only the act itself, the transgression or breach of the vow, but the consequences afterwards. It seems that the word implies the consequence as well. Psalm 34, verses 21 and 22. You may want to read these verses. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 21 and 22. Okay, let's read them together, shall we? Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Servants, and none of them desolate. Amen. Here we find a contrast between the punishment on the wicked and the redemption for the righteous. Interestingly enough, the phrase shall be desolate is being used twice in these two verses. They are actually coming from the same Hebrew word meaning being guilty, being desolate. However, in these two verses, the word does not mean just the condition of the guilt, but in fact the act of the punishment. So as a result, the remaining state is being desolate. So it seems that being guilty includes not only the act of guilt itself, the act that caused the person to be guilty, but the consequence or the punishment given to the offender that part is also included within the word, in the verb form of guilt. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6 says, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." And even in this verse, the verb "are desolate" is the same word for guilt. In this case, the word very much clearly refers to the end result of sinning. Not just act of sinning, but also the result, the end result of sinning is included in this meaning. Therefore, the Hebrew word for guilt includes the acts of sin and its condition and also the consequence of sin or punishment. We may have a small conclusion from this word study. Throughout these passages, guilt varies in stress. It may denote acts of sin, responsibility for sin, punishment, and even the aftermath of punishment. A Hebrew lexicon says that one may hold that the word for guilt connotes the totality of alienation from God, including its consequences. So guilt connotes the totality of alienation from God. All these implications are important for us to understand Jesus as our trespass offering and us as a guilty party. He bore the consequence or punishment of our sins on himself as our trespass offering. The human language, I think, could not describe the work of Jesus for our redemption. I think that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, that God made Jesus being sin for us. How can we comprehend the meaning of this description? He became sin for us. He did not become just our sin bearer only, but sin for us. It shows the intensity of suffering and pain that Jesus had to bear on our behalf. The punishment of sin was fully poured upon Jesus. It is no wonder that Jesus cried on Calvary's cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There was a sense of total alienation from God, the part of Jesus on Calvary's cross. The name of trespass offering includes all aspects of our sin, from beginning, which is an act of sin, to the end, which is the punishment of our sins. The work of Jesus Christ as our trespass offering is just amazing truth. Let me suppose that here is a man who has murdered somebody. And as a result, this person is given a capital punishment and he was executed. So here is a person who has killed somebody, and here that murderer received a punishment, and so he died as well. Does it mean that by his own death, finally he was able to pay the sin that he committed? Well, there is no payment at all. He was punished for his sin, but unless this person is able to be revived from the death, there is no payment made. Jesus Christ, of course, he bore all the consequences of our sins, the reality of sins on Calvary's cross. But he died for our sins, but that was not the end of his ministry for us. In fact, through his blood, through his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, don't you know that we became righteous? There was something going beyond the punishment for our sins in the sacrifice Jesus made. That is the uniqueness of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. That's why there is no other sacrifice that could be compared with the sacrifice Jesus made. And there is no other sacrifice that could deliver us from our own sins. The occasions for the offering. Basically, there are two occasions that require the trespass offering. One is for the case that does not necessarily involve any particular act of sin, but purification purposes. The other is for the case of committing a trespass. For example, when a leper became clean, he was to give not only a sin sacrifice, but also trespass offering in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. In fact, next week, I'm going to talk about the priest consecration, ordination service based on Leviticus chapter 8. And I'm thinking to speak about the purification code from Leviticus chapter 11 to chapter 16. In chapter 16, I may not be able to deal with, but based on chapter 11, I will cover the five chapters from the book of Leviticus 2 weeks later. And one of those cases we have to deal with is that if a leper became clean, he was to give a trespass offering. But, you know, being healed from his leprosy is not sinful act. But in fact, he needs to be ritually purified. So in such a case, sin sacrifice and trespass offering were offered for the sake of purification purposes. When a Nazarite defiled himself by contacting a corpse, he was to give a trespass offering according to Numbers chapter 6 verses 9 to 12. It is the case of purification. For example, here is a Nazarite, and his father died, so he had to bury his father, and he had to touch the dead body, and it defiled him. In such a case, he needs to be purified by offering a sin sacrifice. It was not for the forgiveness of sins, but it was needed for purification. And other cases are related to sinful deeds. Let me begin with the first part of trespass offering in the Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 to 19. Okay? 5:14-19. This particular section deals with the defilement or infringement of the holy things of God. So the holy things of God are defiled by man. First of all, if a man commits a trespass in the holy things of the Lord, he needs to be atoned for his sins. We do not touch the holy things. We must remember the story of Achan in the book of Joshua. Everything in the city of Jericho was dedicated unto God. And God told the children of Israel not to touch anything. But Achan was covetous and greedy. And he touched some of the things and he grabbed something. And as a result, he was dearly and deeply punished. Once the things are dedicated unto God for his use, that's God's. And they become sacred objects. And so in such a case, just in case the holy things of God became defiled, then trespass offering was needed. In this case, this trespass must be the case of unawareness. In other words, it was not an intentional defilement. The holy things of God are taken intentionally, purposefully, premeditated thoughts are given to this matter. No, not such a case is involved. Verse 15 clearly tells us that this sin was done through ignorance. Here must I emphasize one simple but very important truth that you and I must not forget. There is no sin or trespass offering given to the Lord when we willfully break His commandments. The Old Testament does not have a law for willfully disobedient people against the laws of God. Remember what the prophet Samuel said to the king Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22-23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul was an anointed king by the Lord. And for the nation of Israel, he became the first king of Israel. But because of his rebellious heart, he did not follow the instructions of God. He refused to obey. But he was busy with offering sacrifices, by the way. And he lost his privilege. We know how he died. We know how his son had to die with him, side by side. Therefore, when we continue to study about the trespass offering, if we are willfully disobedient to children of God, we ought to repent of our sins and tremble before his presence. We ought to know the seriousness of our sins before God. Easy believism has swept into Christian churches. People have confessed Jesus as their Savior, but kept on disobeying the rules and instructions of God. To such a people, James said that such people's faith is a dead faith. That is not a living faith. There are people who are saying, well, I will do it, but then later on I will repent of our sins and Jesus will forgive my sins. That sort of intentional sin is not included here. The people who keep sinning against God by saying that God will eventually forgive me, the people, such people, do not understand what it means by being forgiven. We need to read Leviticus chapter 5, verse 18, very carefully to know exactly when God forgives us. Would you like to read Leviticus 5:18? Leviticus 5:18. Let's read it. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with right estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. Amen. The priest is going to make an atonement for this person if this person brings a trespass offering, obviously. However, the last part of this verse actually limits this privilege of making atonement for trespasses to certain kinds of trespasses. The priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and he shall be forgiven him. So because of ignorance, he did not know whether that was a sin or not. And he committed a sin without knowing that it was a sin. But later on, realization came to him. Understanding came to him. And he realized that that was a sin against God. And that was a trespass against God. In such a case, the person was given a privilege to bring a trespass offering to God. There was no room for willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. When the will of God was known to everybody, it should be obeyed and it should be kept. Think about Achan. You know, Achan took the things that he was not supposed to take. Don't you think God could have said, Achan, just repent of your sins, I will forgive you. He could have done it. I'm sure that if he had repented of his sins, he was forgiven. However, the consequence of sin, his sin, could not escape from him. So as a result, the punishment was made. And instead of being released from his confinement, in fact, he was dealt with by actually a captor punishment. The children of Israel cast the stones on him. What a terrible thing that is. That much willful disobedience and willful transgression, sin, is a serious matter. Do not take sins lightly. If you come to know that whatever you are doing is sinful, deal with it. Repent of your sins immediately and do not repeat the same thing again. willful disobedience is something that God hates. Therefore, we must be changed if there is anything that we need to deal with within our hearts. The trespass offering was a provision for the people who sinned against the things of God through ignorance, as we studied, first of all. It shows that man's judgment is not trustworthy. You know, this man has done something wrongly against the things of God, holy things of God, or the instructions of God, and this man did not know that it was sinful. So he did it freely. He did it with a clean conscience, but the fact of the matter is that he did not know it, and he did it with clean conscience, but it did not make him not guilty. That is the point that we must remember. Man may say, I didn't know it, I did it with a clean conscience, and I cannot judge myself, I cannot condemn myself. Well, man's judgments concerning who he is and what he does is often incorrect. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. God determines whether it is wrong or not. Andrew Jukes made a very apt comment on this point. In quote, I observe that this unwitting trespass is especially seen in the cases of wrong in holy things. We do not find an instance of it in cases of wrong done to a neighbor. The reason is manifest. Our natural conscience takes cognizance of man and his claims far more readily than it is brought to understand God's standard for all approaches to him in holy things. God is not seen around. But man is seen. And if we do some things to man, the reactions are coming back to us immediately. But God, we do not see him. We do not hear him. We do not touch him. As a result, we tend to be negligent on the things, the holy things of God. People care about God eventually less than man as a result, because God seems to be remote and they cannot see him. Thus, when little is known of the standard of God, when little is seen of the holy things, a man may not recognize the trespasses he has made. But when a man has a fellowship with God, he will learn more about God's holiness and receive more opportunities to worship him. Therefore, it is an inevitable consequence that those who are most with the Lord and who are the nearest to him shall confess more, because they find more of their inadequacies before God. Look and observe how people worship their God. The more mature ones in the Lord are humble ones before him. The immature ones are more vocal and proud, in fact. To the man who knows all of his inadequacies, there is only one confession before God to make. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a confession of such a gigantic man of faith. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It is incredible to believe that there can be any unwitting trespass in the most holy acts of God and worship of God. Who shall know that he has committed trespasses against the holy things of God except those who know him and profess their faith in him? Even in the acts of worship, prayer, or praise, there may be some occasions of unwitting trespasses against the things of the Lord. This teaching encourages and warns all believers of God to re-examine their motives and way of life in this world. We must be able to re-examine our hearts and the ways that we serve him. However, whether a trespass is discovered or not, whether it is discovered or not, trespass is always evil and a sinful thing before God. Here have we found a very important truth. It is neither our conscience nor our ability, but the truth of God that is the standard by which both sin and trespasses are to be measured. Oh, I did it with a clean conscience. But whatever we have done against the standard of God, the laws of God, even though we did them with our clean conscience will not justify our wrongs. That is something we must remember. How often do we hear from professing believers that they do this or that simply because they think it right or wrong? We must remember Leviticus 5:17, the second half of the verse 17b, which says, though he wist not, yet is he guilty. That means though he did not know. Though he did not know, yet is he guilty. Our conscience is not a sufficient measurement with which we can be measured as far as our righteousness is concerned. If a man's life is not ruled by the complete obedience to God's commands, he's guilty before God. I didn't know. Well, but still, we are guilty. If that is the case, we'd better study and know, and we will not commit sins against God. Even conscience is contaminated by sin and trespasses, and our conscience cannot be a means to protect us from God's condemnation against our sins. Our ignorance or blindness does not alter the righteous judgment of God. God's justice will never be changed. Thus, there is no one who can avoid the divine and watchful eyes of God over his sins and trespasses. It encourages actually to see Jesus more than ever before, because he died for our sins. When we did not know him, he had already died for our sins. Jesus bore all our sins and guilt, and he went to Calvary's cross. When he died and was buried, he buried our sins with him. Not only our sins, but ourselves were buried together with him. And when he rose again, we rose with him to live for God and to die for sin. So far, we have studied about trespass offerings given to the Lord when we trespass against the things of God. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, we are dealing with the cases. We are dealing with the cases that involve our neighbors. So chapter 5 apart, we are dealing with the things of God. And now chapter 6, we are dealing with the things related to our neighbors. And there are some cases mentioned, and these cases are involved in any violation of the rights of one's neighbors, our neighbors. The first one is to lie unto his neighbor about the things that were delivered him to keep. A man received a deposit from his neighbor, and later he lies that he has never received it. Wow, that's a sin, trespass. So chapter 5, trespass offering, is dealing with the things of the holy God. But here we are dealing with the things of our neighbors. B, the second case is to lie in fellowship. Fellowship here refers to a thing placed in hand, which means something handed over to him as a pledge. But later on, he says something else. He lies. The third case is to take something by force, which means a robbery or a thievery. The fourth case is to deceive his neighbor, which refers to something from neighbor, which refers to take something from the neighbor by extortion or oppression. The fifth case is to lie about something lost but found later. As a result, he swears falsely. So initially he thought it was lost, but later on found. But however, he did not reveal it. He disclosed it. And so as a result, he actually gave a lie. The false swearing here refers not only a denier of what is found, but also to all the crimes mentioned. Though all these cases are related to one's wrongs against his neighbors, his sins are not just affected on his relationship with the neighbors only. Here, all these cases are related to our neighbors. You know, we have cheated our neighbors, we have taken something from our neighbors, and we lied to our neighbors, and so on. However, the consequence of this trespassage against our neighbors does not stop at the door of our neighbors. No, that is not the case, in fact. In fact, his sins are affecting every other relationships as we can think of. Verse 2a, the first part of chapter 6, verse 2 says, if a sower sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. Well, I did not sin against God. I did it to my neighbor. Well, whatever trespasses we commit against our neighbors is a crime. And it's an offense against our God. It is no wonder that loving our neighbors as ourselves is the second most important commandment. And basically, 6 commandments out of 10 commandments are related to our relationship with our neighbors. And we know that the foremost important law of God is to love. And Jesus even spoke to his disciples to love their brothers, their fellow believers. And it is always a Christian maxim to love their neighbors as themselves. And when they violated the rights of the neighbors, basically what they have done is against God himself. Some Christians have a wrong idea that there is no problem with man as long as he has a fellowship with God. No. When we have a wrong relationship with man, there is a problem with a relationship with our God. When we sin against a man, we have a problem with God, not only just with man. It is important for us to remember that it is very important for us to have righteous and sincere relationship with our neighbors if we really desire to fellowship with God. And lastly, restoration in trespass offering. I told you that this is a probably very unique part of the trespass offering. The teachings of the trespass offering reflect an idea that it is not enough. It is not enough for an offender to say sorry without putting efforts to restore the things damaged by his offenses. Many years ago, there were two young men in my youth group. And one young man was running his own business, and the other young man was working for this man. And this working person borrowed some money from this brother who is running a business. Then later on, he refused to pay the money back. And so he said, why don't you give me the money back? And now you are working and you are receiving salary. And so from your salary, you know, certain amount of money can be taken out so that you can pay the money back. And he said, well, you know, you are rich. I'm much, much poorer than you. And without the money, you can still survive. And we are brothers in Christ Jesus. Why don't you just forget about it? And so for a long time, they discussed the issues and so on. The problems could not be solved. So the person with the business came to me and he said, Pastor Key, I do not know what to do. And I think what he's doing is not right. And what should I do? And so I said, I'll speak to the man and I hope that the things can be resolved. And so I came to this man and I said, brother, I heard that you borrowed the money from this brother. And it doesn't matter how rich he is. If you have borrowed the money from this brother, it is your obligation to pay the money back. Unless he says, I will just give it to you. You don't have to pay it back. As long as he requires you to pay the money back. It is your responsibility to pay the money back. And he said, well, Pastor T, you know, I know that I should pay the money back, and I'm very, very sorry. And I asked the Lord to forgive my sins. So I said, so? So it's okay. No, it's not okay. It is not okay. If we say sorry to the person who got injured because of, or whose belongings were damaged by us, when we say sorry, there has to be a compensation as well. Saying sorry is good, but there has to be willingness to make a compensation. That is the idea of trespass offering. If we know it, then I think we'll be very careful not to commit a sin against our neighbors, because when we have to pay the things back, there will be not only the things will be restored, but on the top of it, there will be a restoration. There will be a compensation to be added. That is the idea of trespass offering. When a man brings a trespass offering, he is to bring a ram, and only two cases, one for the purification of the leper in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 12, and the other is of the polluted Nazarites in Numbers 6:12. Those two cases are allowed to offer a lamb, but other than that, a ram is supposed to be given. The innocent animal bore the penalty of the offerer's sin. A sinless being, animal, is being judged for the sins of the offerer. The animal's life was given for the trespass, and judgment is inflicted. But that is not enough. That's only a punishment. And if someone made such an offense against someone, of course that person has to be judged. You know, someone may say, well, you know, I just cannot do anything about the matter. So, you know, if you want to just send me the prison, you know, send me the prison. So let me suppose that this man is sent to prison and he lived there for a couple of years and he came out and he says, well, by living in the prison, my sins are all forgiven. Besides that, I am okay, perfectly righteous. That sort of idea is not workable in the trespass offering, in the biblical sense. No. The reason that you had to live in the prison was because you had to be punished. That's only a punishment side. The payment has not been made yet. Do you understand the concept? Sin is a fearful thing to do. Having the original wrong or evil been remedied, the scripture says a fifth part, 20%, is added to the offering. See, in the trespass offering, the wrong inflicted is made up and restored by the offerer. According to the priest's valuation, the injured party receives his own or the value of it back again, of course. But that's not all. More than the original loss is paid, repaid. It is worth noting that the word for restore in chapter 6, verse 4, is the same word for repentance. It indicates that true repentance includes compensation for the loss or damage. So if we know that when we are taking things from someone, we have to restore the things that we have taken from that person, there will be 20% added for compensation. If that is the case, I think because of the big loss in this case, we will be afraid of committing any offense against our neighbors. Once again, we need to know that the ram offered for trespasses is not for restoration, but for the offense made. There has to be a compensation. A fifth part, 20%, must be added. Well, that gives us a lot of moral obligations in our living in this world. Sin must be made up with proper compensations for any injuries or damages inflicted by the offender to the offended party. An offerer has to pay back more than what he has troubled other people. However, man is not allowed to make any harms or injuries upon the things of God or man with an idea that he will offer a trespass offering. Well, I will do it, but later on I'll just give a sacrifice. God is going to forgive me. With that sort of a mindset, if we sin against God, we do not know who God is. And we do not understand the instructions of God. It is because the trespass offering covers only trespasses of ignorance, not willful disobedience. Okay, so let us have a fear of committing sins or offenses against God and against fellow neighbors. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.